This week's reading is from the book of John, 5th chapter, verses 2 through 14. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up. Pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you."
Thanks, David. You know, just before I start, I want to say that we appreciate the guys on the sound desk and the computer at the back, but sometimes there's a morning like this morning where if we had somebody else trained up and willing to be involved, it would really be a help. So if you feel that's something that you'd like to train up to do, how to use either the sound or the computer for our services, then please speak to either Matt or Jim, and we'd love to get you up and running with that, because it's such an important area of ministry. We're going through John's Gospel on these friends and family services with the name hashtag Jesus as a title for all the various snapshots, really is what they are, of John's Gospel, through John's Gospel. And the snapshot today is one of the miracles, amazing miracles of Jesus. In John's Gospel, you've got 7 miracles, and those miracles all are called signs, and the signs are meant to be that they weren't just the amazing, incredible nature of God's power to change and to do miraculous things, to heal people and raise the dead. But they were signs to who he is and why he came. So that's why they're called signs. They're like signposts. Look at this miracle and see what it's saying about Jesus, who he is. That's why it's called hashtag Jesus. And today we're looking at helpless but not hopeless. This man who was helpless. No one would help him. He couldn't himself get himself into the pool. When they believed if the waters were rippling, then the first one in the pool would be healed. And so he was helpless to help himself, but he was not hopeless, having waited there 38 years in hope that he might be able to be healed. Peanuts did a cartoon once where Lucy mused, "Life, Charlie Brown, is like a deck chair." Charlie Brown said, "Like what?" "Well, have you ever been on a cruise ship? Passengers open up their canvas deck chairs so they can sit in the sun. Some people place their chairs facing the rear of the ship so they can see back where they've come from, where they've been. Other people face their chairs forward. They want to see where they're going. And on the cruise ship of life, Charlie Brown, which way is your deck chair facing?" Charlie replies after a moment of thought, I've never been able to unfold mine. For some people, life seems to be passing them by as they try to unfold their deck chair. And the man in the story of today is such a man. He had been able to enter into the journey of life, but he was not able to really face one way or the other. He couldn't get his deck chair unfolded because life had passed, had given him such a bad situation that he was in. He was crippled. He was hopeless. He couldn't move. Not hopeless, helpless. He couldn't move. And as I said, for 38 years, as we read there, he was in that condition. In the pool of Bethesda, which was, we've been there ourselves. We went down steep steps because, of course, Jerusalem today is built upon. And so when you go down to the actual area that was the level when Jesus was alive, when the people of that day were living, it's down quite low underneath lots of further generations that had built and been destroyed and then rebuilt and so on. And so we went right down to where the Pool of Bethesda was. And it you don't see it today, but back then it was quite a big area. In fact, someone has estimated it was about the size of 3 football fields. And it had a large multitude. It seemed to be the place where all the crippled and lame and the blind and all those who were in that way disabled would gather at that pool, and that was their meeting place. That's where they basically lived. And there was a belief, not confirmed in any way, but a general belief that if the pool rippled, then there was the miraculous healing of the first person who got into the pool. Well, the name Bethesda means house of mercy. And that's exactly what it was for this man that we're looking at today. And for Jesus, who preached to the thousands, you often find through the Gospels, Jesus identifies one person in the multitude and goes to that person, the blind beggar on the side of the road, or the individuals here and there and everywhere in his ministry. It was individuals, despite his ministry to the thousands. And here he comes to this pool, probably they estimate about 300 cripples and disabled people were gathered there. And when the feasts were on, there were a whole lot more that came. They estimate even up to 1,000 were gathered around that pool at feast or festival times. And he came to the pool and he went to one man. And you know, I get a picture from the stories of Jesus in the Gospels that's what he's always doing. And even today, in a huge multitude of people, there may be just one person that God, by grace, through Jesus Christ, is reaching out to. And that is what he does. And you're here this morning, you're an individual, but he loves you. It's you that he's wanting to call to himself. He's you. It's you that he's wanting to heal. It's you that he's wanting to touch. You, personally. He today is the same. He works in that wonderful way. So Jesus moves towards need. He moves towards people who are broken, people who are marginalized. And that's what happened those days, that the people who were crippled were often rejected in society, and they were not part of the mainstream, so they were just left to continue as they were. It's sad, but it's true. Especially if they didn't have immediate family who were able to look after them. And there were sinners as well. And Jesus is always moving towards people who are marginalized, people who are lost, people who are in need, people who are broken. And we, if we're going to follow Jesus, just as an aside, we need to reach out to the same people ourselves and follow Jesus in that way. So, House of Mercy. What a name for a pool where all these cripples and disabled people were. house of mercy. But it was actually, we read in the text, near the sheep gate. So it wasn't the best part of the city. It wasn't like, people say to us back in Australia, they say, where do you live? And we say, well, we live in the place that's been shown to be in the last number of years the best place in America to live. And they say, that's fantastic. Then I say, but you know, it just depends where you live. When they say, what's it like to live in America? I say, well, it depends where you live. If you lived half an hour south from where we are, you wouldn't go out at night without a gun. I'm sorry. In a peace church. I'm sorry. Not to say that. But no, seriously, I don't have a gun. I never plan to own one. But I'm just saying, put that aside. Yeah, let's put that aside. You know, God loves people who are in need. And it's often those who are in need who are more open to Him and open to the gospel. And we need to get that into our DNA, into our psyche, into our hearts and minds, that is why we go out with the gospel. And this is not a club where we're sheltered in and we stay happy and content within our club, but we reach out to people who are lost around us, people who are broken, people who are sinners, people who are marginalized, people who are in need. That's what Jesus did. Near the sheep gate. If Jesus came to Indiana, where would He go? If Jesus came to Chicago, where would He go? Up in the north, right up in the nice suburban area, or would He go to the inner suburbs of the south of Chicago? I know where He'd go. So, first of all, His longing was known by Jesus. Jesus looked at Him and knew. You know, we are really good. I am really good at putting on a facade, pretending everything's fine. And when I shake hands with people and I say, how are you? And they said, okay. I say, wait a minute, does that mean okay or okay? Because sometimes we don't even share with one another in a family church setting what's really going on. And of course, there's things that I would never share with you and you'd never share with me. There's that private part of us. And Jesus knows you and me. He knows everything about you. And it was no surprise to Him that as Jesus looked at this man that He'd been there for these 38 years, He knew. Remember when a number of times, again through the Gospels, where Jesus knew what they were thinking and He replied to them. He knew what was going on. He knew. And so often that comes up in the Gospels. And so it's true for this man here. He knew that every day this man had sat waiting. Then at night, wherever he went, whatever he did, shuffled across to the shelter of some pillar or something. I don't know. No one knows. But then the next day he was out there again. For year after year, for 38 years, that's going back to 1980. What were you doing in 1980? Do you know what? We were in California doing our internship after Bible college. And then we went back, and for those 38 years we've been ministering and serving and working in various ways. And it's a long time, 38 years. And every day for 38 years this man had been waiting and waiting and hoping and hoping. And sometimes for us it's the same. We are hoping, we're trusting, we're wanting, and we're in need, but Jesus knows. He was helpless. I have no one to help me, He said. Benjamin Franklin said, God helps those who help themselves. Well, there's truth to that in one area of life, but in a very real sense, God helps those who can't help themselves. Amen. And you can't help yourself when you want to overcome your sin nature by yourself, within your strength. When you want to live according to God's law, and you know you fail, and you fail. And you can't overcome the doubts and the difficulties that you face in your mind over issues that you can't understand. And that's true for all of us. We always struggle with things we don't understand about God, about ourselves, about people, about the world. We're helpless. And so miracles being signs are saying that Jesus helps the helpless. He is able to. The word there is disabled. The word that's used of this man, or of all of those that are in the pool around the pool, and it says that they were the word disabled. It really means impotent. It's the word impotent, which is not talking of the men problem, but it's talking about the lack of power. It's exactly what the Greek word means. An absolute lack of power and ability to do what for us, want to do or need to do. So, yielding to sinful desires, we are helpless. Maybe for some it's substance abuse. And with substance abuse, it is truly a place of helplessness. Guilt. Guilt can be so crippling. Guilt can cause a person who was running for God and with heart for God to become impotent, powerless, and going nowhere in their Christian faith. In fact, can walk right away from the Christian faith because of guilt and unconfessed sin. Dealing with the pain and hurt of perhaps abuse and abandonment, betrayal, being rejected, being like this man, lonely. I have no one to help me. No one. No wonder Jesus' heart went out for this man. The love of Jesus is for those who are lonely. And for all of us, perhaps the biggest one where we sense our helplessness is helpless to live a life that's pleasing to God. We know that we should and we fail. Well, God can't do anything till we admit our helplessness. And that's why he asked the question, do you want to be healed? And if I'm talking to you and myself this morning about our helplessness will continue until we admit our helplessness and in our helplessness trust him for the grace and the power and what is needed to overcome that guilt or that sin or that what happened to me as a result of abuse that has changed my whole attitude to life and I can't get out of it. That sense of helplessness that is the aftermath of something nasty in my life. We need to say, I need to be healed. In our helplessness, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 verse 6, while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. When we were helpless, he stepped in Jesus Christ. And the Westminster Confession says, man, or mankind, by his fall into a state of sin, has wholly lost all ability of will to any spiritual good accompanying salvation. In other words, helpless to do anything for ourselves. The only people who will be in heaven are those who come to a place of helplessness where they say, I cannot save myself. I cannot wash away my own sin. I can't cleanse the guilt. I can't get right with God by myself. I can't lift myself up and make myself fit for heaven. Nor can I indeed raise myself and take myself to heaven. I am helpless. I need to trust a Savior who did that for me and will do it for me. Helplessness. Just as an aside, we talk about prayer, and we've got the prayer meeting coming up again this month. Hallersby, in his book on prayer, says prayer begins with a sense of helplessness. Because when we feel, as a church, we're helpless to do whatever it is we believe God is calling us to do, then in that state of helplessness, we trust in Him, and He hears our prayers. And it's a sense of helplessness that then is expressed in faith and dependence upon God, that then God acts. And we need to be, as a church, down on our knees in a sense of helplessness, saying, God, bring people to us, not just in the church, but help us in our conversations to reach out to people. We are helpless. We won't grow. We won't reach out and see people saved and brought into right relationship with God without your grace and help. We are helpless ourselves. So important. Well, I've only got my first point done, but don't worry, the next two aren't as long. The first point was his longing was known by Jesus, but the second point is that his looking was turned to Jesus. See, his eyes were on the pool. He was looking to the pool to be the answer to his need. And so his eyes are on the pool, and he might look around a bit, but he'd be looking back, because the first one in the pool, even though he didn't have anyone to help him and he was a cripple, he was still looking at the pool. That was why he was there. No one is here to help me into the pool. His eyes were on the pool until Jesus came to him. And Jesus got him to take his eyes of faith and trust off the pool and put his eyes of faith and trust on Jesus. And that is where the miracle occurs. He was helpless but not hopeless. Take your eyes off the water. Look to Jesus. What is the water for us today? We're looking at the pool. We're looking at the water, maybe of religion, even the Christian religion. So, well, if I'm religious, if I come to church and I pray and I'm involved in the worship and I do stuff and I'm Christian, you can be Christian without Christ. Do you realize that? Because there are many people, Jesus said, who in that day will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons, and do miraculous things in your name? And Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Whoa. Yeah. So in other words, you can have Jesus on the outside in the religious atmosphere of the church life and religion without that personal dynamic relationship with Jesus, a personal commitment to Him, not to the church, not to a religion, but to Him. It's Jesus who saves, not the church. It's Jesus who saves, not religion, even religion about Jesus. So maybe it's the water of religion that you're looking at. Paul said all his religion. And by the way, talk about religion later in this very story. The religious people said, you shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't heal that man because it was a Sabbath. But that's religion for you. You want to help this woman that we're trying to help? Don't let religion stop you doing that. Love her and help her. Paul said, all my religion is like refuse, rubbish, garbage, trash, compared with the worth, the surpassing, unsurpassing worth of knowing Christ. See, Jesus. So maybe it, for some, looking at the water is inner spirituality, and probably not here, but there's a lot of people in the world who their way through the mess of life and overcoming the problems they face is turning to an inner spirituality and finding it within themselves. No. Look away from the water and look to Jesus. Some, it's philosophy, it's your thinking and philosophical view on life, and that if you get that right, it'll help you to navigate your world and your life and the difficulties you face. No, look away from the water. Turn to Jesus. Humanism, I can do it. Self-help stuff, which is out there, and we're being pummeled by it every day. You can do it. Just positive and you have it within you. You do not have it within you. You're helpless without Christ. Turn from that. Turn to Jesus. Oh, some, it's blind faith. Que sera, sera. What will be, will be. Look to Jesus. But the question remains, do you want to be healed? For this man, and for many probably back in that time, somehow they were supported. There was the religion of the day did have offerings which they gave and helped the poor and the needy. And I mean, he didn't, if he was healed, he'd have to then go and get a job and have to work so many hours a day. And for some people, they prefer to be in their place of disadvantage because things come to them and they don't have to do all the stuff and be responsible like those who are working. And so Jesus said, do you want to be healed? What a question to a man who'd been there 38 years. But you know, what a question to you and I who have been perhaps struggling and we've never come to Christ and given our life to Him. Do you want to be healed? James Baldwin says, nothing is more desirable than to be released from an affliction, but nothing is more frightening than to be divested of a crutch. I'll read that again. Nothing is more desirable than to be released from an affliction, but nothing is more frightening than to be divested of a crutch. A beggar sometimes lost a good living when he was healed. So, looking away from the pool, from the water, and looking to Jesus. And finally, his living was transformed by Jesus. He turned to Christ and then followed Jesus. Faith involves confidence and commitment, both of those. Confidence. I put my confidence in Jesus to save me. I put my faith in Him to be my Savior of my sin, to cleanse me, to make me right with Him. I put my confidence in Him to eventually take me to heaven. I'm trusting in Him. That's confidence. But it involves commitment. And when I'm in a faith in Jesus Christ, I'm in a commitment to Him because He is Lord and I now become His follower. And faith without works is dead. It's not real. Genuine faith is shown in commitment. Not that your life living in commitment to Jesus Christ is the condition of salvation. It's never the condition. We're saved by faith, not by works. But it is the evidence of genuine faith. So a genuine faith will follow Him. And so Jesus turns to this man. By the way, it's interesting that he walked away and the man was asked why he's carrying his bed, and he was told off by these religious people, and then they said, who did this? And he said, I don't know, he's gone. You know, Jesus didn't hang around to get the glory. He was out of there, but then he saw him later in the temple, and Jesus said, go and sin no more. Now that could mean that his condition was because He had sinned, and it was God's discipline. And God does that sometimes. God disciplines. Or it could mean that this man was called to follow Jesus. Not just to be healed of his bodily ailment, but to actually have a heart healing. To follow Jesus. To be committed to Jesus, just as he had his confidence in Jesus to heal him. And I believe that is what it's saying. But Jesus said, go and sin no more, that nothing worse will happen to you. Huh? What could be worse than 38 years crippled with no one to help you? Eternity with no one to help you. Alone. Separated from God forever. Sin causes that. It causes separation from God. And when we give our lives to Jesus, we are called to follow him, that our lives may be truly an expression of faith in him and evidence that we are his and that we are eternally his. It is a wonderful thing to put your faith in Jesus and to have that assurance that I, when I die, will go to be with the Lord forever. We got such a shock as you did, and I wasn't planning to say this, but I will, and that is that when Janet had her heart attack, oh, it just, all of us probably went, oh, no. And then the wonderful news that with the surgery of the stents and all the rest, that she's recovering and doing well, praise God. But the comment from, I think it was her daughter on Facebook that said, she could have died. And I thought, whoa, how hard would be that for us as a church family and for her loved ones, for Dick and so on. But we all have to face death. It's coming sometime. Every one of us here. But to know that our faith is in Jesus and we're following him, that we belong to him, means that for, if it was for Janet, she would go immediately into the presence of the Lord and that she would be for eternity praising him. So it's not a problem for the person who knows the Lord to pass from here. It is for us who will so sorely miss that person and do, because many of us here, perhaps all of us here, have lost loved ones and they are with the Lord. But to be sure of the eternal consequences of not turning to Jesus, or the eternal consequences of turning to Jesus. And the choice is yours. And that's why the last slide up here will say the very words of Jesus, do you want to be healed? Because it comes down to you. What is your choice? Is your choice to say, yes, Jesus, I'm going to turn to you to forgive my sin, to cleanse me, to get rid of the guilt, to help clean up my life and change me, but I'm going to follow you. You're my Savior. You're my Lord. That's the choice that he's calling you to do this morning. And my question is, do you want? No, it's not my question. It's Jesus' question. Do you want to be healed? Let's sing our final song. The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. And as we sing this song, it is a song about us responding to Jesus. And I want you to respond to him. And I want you to respond in your heart and say, yes, I'm willing. Come into my life and I'll give my life to you. And if you want to do that this morning, at the end of the service, I would beg you, I would ask you to speak to me or to somebody in the service here that you know, that knows the Lord. Somebody who can then take you and we can sit down and pray and you can receive Jesus. You can take your eyes off the water, put your faith and trust in him as your Savior and your Lord.